All right. Well, it is awesome to be with you here today. I'm so pumped. I've been pumped about this series that we're doing. We're going through the book of Haggai right now, and what I really like about Haggai is that it's from the Old Testament. It's only two pages long, and it's a really small book of the Bible, but it deals with everyday problems and issues that you and I are dealing with. And so when I begin to preach, I want you to just filter everything through a New Testament covenant, okay? So now that we're on this side of the cross, I want you to filter everything in the story and translate it in the fact that Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself on the cross, has died for your sins, and made you whole in Christ Jesus, okay? Amen. Well, so we're in this series, and I'm just going to give you a brief overview of the last couple weeks that we've had. The first message, God gives four messages through Haggai to the people of Israel. They had been in exile. They've been in captivity for about 60, 70 years. And now God has released them to go back to their homeland and to rebuild his temple, which represented his presence. It represented his glory. And to go home and rebuild their crops, just start life all over again. All right? And so they were released to go home. And God begins to deal with some things going on in the people. And it deals with things that are going on just like you and I. And so the first thing that God addresses with the people of Israel is their attitude of apathy. They've just returned home from being in captivity. They did not prioritize rebuilding this temple. They're like, what's the point? You know, so they focused all their attention on building their own home, making their homes pretty. And God really convicts them, and he challenges them, and he rebukes them. He says, hey, guys, treasure my presence. I want you to realize that my presence has to be central to all of your life. If you want to receive my blessing and have my blessing and my blessing to flow through everything you touch and do, my presence must be central. So he's getting their attention off of themselves and saying, make my presence, rebuild my temple, make my presence central. And so he stirs up their heart. He really stirs them up inside, and they get back to work. And so they begin to rebuild the temple. 2 months later, God has to bring another message through the prophet Haggai. And this time, it's an internal thing that God is going to deal with. And so they've been working on this temple, they've been rebuilding it, and if you can imagine a demolition job, it's really menial tasks of really transporting stone from one point to point A to point B, and it's discouraging, nothing's getting built, you don't see anything extravagant happening before your very eyes, and so God is really sympathizing and empathizing with their despondency, and they're discouraged, and they're feeling hopeless, and they're like, man, what's the point in building this temple? It's just a pile of rubble right now. Why are we building this? There's no way it's even going to compare to the temple that was. The glory, the majesty, and the prestige of that temple. It's not even going to come close. Why are we even bothering? And so God says, no. He encourages them here in this moment. He says, overcome your despair because I'm with you in this. That basically, the work you're doing, it may seem menial, it may seem tedious, it may seem insignificant, but he encourages them in that moment and says, guys, the work that you're doing here and now has eternal significance. And he encourages them to see that my spirit is with you. And he says, for the glory of this house, this future house, this rebuilt temple that you're doing is going to far surpass what has been. And so here we are 2 months later, and God is going to address yet another problem. This time it's an issue of their understanding of God and their understanding of his holiness. They misappropriate God's holiness and how it affects our lives. And we're going to get into it in just a moment, but what had taken place was the attitude of the people was this thought. If I am living in the Holy Land and I have been called by God to rebuild his temple where his glory is going to rest and his presence is going to be, man, this is a sacred thing. This is a significant task. Therefore, I must be seen as holy. That somehow the holiness of God would rub off on them simply because they got onto the task of God and they got involved in the task of God. And so God uses this as a teaching moment because in reality, they were living in sin. And God takes this moment to address something that, and this is the address that God, that the holiness of God does not rub off. God, the holiness of God could not rub off on them. Just because they were doing the work of the Lord and they were involved in the sacred task, the holiness of God was not going to rub off on them. In fact, the opposite effect was happening. The sin in their lives was defiling the building of this temple. The sin in their lives was desecrating the temple. And not only that, but the very blessing of God was being withheld because of the sin in their lives. And so we're picking up in verse 10. If you have your Bibles, it's also going to be up there. Verse 10 is where we're going to pick up. It says this. On December 18th of the second year of King Darius's reign, this is in the year 520 BC, significant day that they wrote down the very day, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. This is 4 months now, 4 months after the work has begun. And God says he wants you to seek out the priests. And he says, ask the priests this question. All right, now the priests were the upholders of the law. They were the mediators between man and God, and they uphold the law, and they were the ones going to make this official ruling on something. And so God asks them, he says, ask the priests this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his garment of his clothes, in his robes, and then your robes happens to brush up against something like bread or some food or stew or wine or olive oil or any other kind of food, will that food then become holy? And the priest says to them, no, of course not. And so the idea here is that if a priest was carrying this garment of holy sacrificed meat in his garment, this is the fold of my garment right here, and if I touched along some other food, would that food somehow become holy? He's like, no, absolutely not. Then Haggai asks him, he says, okay, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean, okay, unclean in regards to the law here, because they touched a dead person, because if you touch a dead person, you are instantly unclean. You're seen as unfit, you're unclean, okay? And so if a person who touches an unclean by touching a dead person, and then that person touches any of these foods, my stew, my olive oil, my grapes, or whatever, would that food become unholy? He's like, yes, absolutely. And then Haggai responds, okay, that is how it is with these people. That is how it is with this nation, says the Lord. This is God speaking through Haggai. Everything that they do, everything that they offer to me, the work of their hands, their crops, the rebuilding of the temple, everything has been defiled because of their sin. And so what we're getting at here is the fact that holiness is not contagious, but unholiness is contagious. And Haggai wants them to see this point. And that's what God is putting his finger on, that the sin in our lives was actually defiling, and it was actually corrupting, and it was actually spreading its influence and contaminating other areas of their lives. Have you ever noticed the shockwave effect that happens due to our sin? Like when we give in to the influence of sin, and we give ourselves to it, and we act upon that influence, right? It is sin's goal is not to just get you to fall one time. Sin's goal is to destroy everything that is attached, is to destroy and to steal and to corrupt and to influence every other area of your life. And that's why I said it has a shockwave effect. Like when I sin, I know I can sense a shockwave effect that it skews my personality. It changes my attitude. It changes the way I talk to people. It has this contagious, diseasing, penetrating spread of itself into other areas of my life. Even to the work of our hands. And so sin contaminates other areas of our lives, and that's what Haggai is getting at. Have you ever seen a kid eat spaghetti in like a high chair? It's the most hilarious thing, right? It's hysterical. And they just, you know, they don't know how to use forks and knives, so they're just grabbing at it, and they're just shoving. And then before you know it, there's spaghetti sauce all over the high chair. It's over their heads and the hands, and it stains everywhere. We've got a high chair that's 11 years old, and it still has spaghetti stains from our first child all over it. But that's the result of sin. Sin produces the same result. And Haggai is telling him here, guys, look, just because you're doing good things, just because you're involved in a significant, holy, righteous task of rebuilding God's temple, it does not remedy the stain. It does not remedy your stain. And so Haggai is making this point that holiness is not contagious, but unholiness is. Holiness will not rub off onto others, but unclean things will contaminate other things. Are you with me? And so Haggai is making this connection here, and he says in verse 14, he says, so it is with this people. So it is with this nation that before me, says the Lord. And so it is with every work of their hands, and so it is with everything they offer to me. All of it is unclean because there's sin in their lives. And the idea was that maybe that if they surround themselves with holy things, then maybe this holiness of God would rub off. Maybe I'll catch some of that holiness. Because I'm in the chosen race of God, and I live in the holy land, and I'm a part of his holy work. That if somehow, some way, I could surround myself, maybe it'll rub off. Maybe if I go to church every week or even once a month, maybe I'll become holy in God's sight. Maybe if I even serve in a ministry within the church, maybe that'll somehow put me in a greater light with God. Maybe he'll see me as holy then. Or maybe if I try really hard to be a good person and to do really good things, then maybe I'll be seen as holy in God's sight. There's a worldview right now of people in my generation that is just heartbreaking. And there's this worldview of, I'm just blown away of this world ideal of karma, where if my good simply outweighs my bad, then whatever comes next, I'm in good shape. But that's what Haggai is getting at here. He said, we can't scrub sin off. You can't scrub hard enough to get the stain of sin off of you. It's impossible. It is the problem of all humanity. It is what we have been born into. We are sinful people. We're stubborn and we wander from God. We do our own thing. We wander away from his standards. And that's why we need someone to cleanse us. We need a human who is perfect and holy and without sin to die on our behalf and to sacrifice himself on our behalf. And that is the God who is rich in love and mercy. He does that for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to say a few things, and I want you to really look at this. You have to look at this from this perspective. We are on this side of the cross. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation in what I'm going to say next. And the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there's liberty. Okay? So we are free and liberated people today. And it's very important that you maintain that perspective, okay, as we go forward. And so God here is showing them that because of their sin, other areas of their life are not reaping blessings. He's like, this is why you've been struggling, guys. This is why you've been finding it so hard to rebuild this temple and you're getting discouraged. This is why you're having such a hard time producing crops. This is why you're discouraged. This is why you're frustrated. It's because your sin in your life has passed into other areas of your life. It's contaminated everything in your life. Your attitude, your thoughts, your perspective, your words, the work of your hands. Sin has that contaminating effect. And so in verse 15, God changes it up a little bit and he causes them to, you kind of see like a parable going on here. He says, look at what has been happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. He's calling them to recall, to remember something about what it was like before they began to live in obedience and before they began to even take one stone and put it on one onto the stone. He says, when you hoped for a 20 bushel crop, you harvested only 10. 50% of what you were expecting you got back. And when you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. Verse 17. I sent that blight. I sent the mildew and the hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to return to me. These are some heavy words here. And God is saying to them, hey guys, I want you to think back to before I liberated you from captivity, to before I even gave you purpose in life. And I want you to remember, how did you fare? What was your experience before I freed you? What was your experience before I gave you purpose in life? Do you remember? Can you recall? Can you go back that far? Can you remember how discouraged you were? How miserable you were? How frustrated you were? How dissatisfied you were? I can remember that far back. I can remember that far back. And God is saying, look at how much your sin cost you. Go back and remember before I freed you, before I gave you purpose. Look at how much your sin cost you. God says in verse 17, look, I want you to see something here. I sent blight. I sent the mildew. I sent the hail to destroy the crops that you have worked so hard to produce. Another translation puts it more accurately in the word there. He says, God says, I struck you. I chastised you. The word there means I've wounded you. I've wounded you for a purpose. Why would a loving God do such a horrible thing in our eyes. It seems horrible, doesn't it? The reason is right here in this passage. He was desperately pursuing them to turn from their sin, to repent and turn back to Him. And not only just to turn away from their sin, but to turn towards Him and move towards Him. That's what repent means. It doesn't just mean to turn from this direction where there's sin in my life and to turn completely around. It actually means to move towards that, to move towards God. And that's why we were saying earlier this morning that we're not just waiting on the Lord by sleeping in our bed and sitting on our couch. We actively wait. We're actively pursuing God. We're actively headed towards Him. And that's what God is after. He is after His people to understand that His presence is all you need for everything that pertains to life. All things that are good, true, holy, righteous come from Him. All joy and peace and mercy and grace and faithfulness are from Him. And He wants this for His people. And so I don't want you at all to get the wrong idea here when God says, I sent that blight. I sent the mildew. I sent the hail to destroy the work of your hands that you were working so hard to do. This is an act of God's love. It's an act of His grace. He could have easily just let them go off. But God was pursuing them. And this is what I want you to see this morning, that God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. I can testify to that right now this morning, that God has done some things in my life. He will do whatever it takes to get your attention for you to turn back to Him, because He knows that when you are turned to Him and you're in tune with Him and you're aligned with Him and you're walking His path and in His purposes, that is the best place for you to be. The blessings of God flows in your life and you are as prosperous can be. And that's what God wants for you. It's what He wants for me. It's what He wanted for them. So you might find yourself this morning in this position now. And you look at it and you say, God is doing everything He can right now to get my attention. He's doing everything He can to get my attention to turn back to Him. And the question you have to ask yourself is, God, why? Not yourself, ask God. God, why are you trying to get my attention? What's going on? What are you getting? So this message I want you to see is a loving message. It's a call of God to His people to repent and to turn their gaze back on Him, to turn away from the things of their life, the sin in their life that is infecting, contaging. Is that a word? It's a word today. It's affecting and infiltrating other areas of their life, and they probably don't even realize it. But that's what sin does. That's the result. In a few moments, we're going to take some time before the Lord to repent. We're going to take some time before God to repent. And we are going to offer our sin up to God today. And we're going to ask for forgiveness. And we're going to say, God, we are repenting. Not only asking for forgiveness, but we are repenting. So that means we are, God, deliberately turning away from it. Deliberately and actively turning away, turning completely around and focusing our gaze completely back on You. Maybe this morning there's things in your life that you need to repent of. Maybe it's unforgiveness towards a certain person. Maybe it's unforgiveness towards a group of people in this world, in our country, whatever it may be. Maybe God is pressing that upon your heart today. I know that the Holy Spirit is working as we're reading His word, His text. He wrote this down. Maybe the Lord wants you to repent this morning of pride, where you've taken yourself and you've elevated yourself, and in the meanwhile, you've kind of lowered everybody else. You've kind of put yourself up here, maybe not even realizing it. Maybe for you, you need to repent of an abuse of power. You have influence in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in the church, and you've abused that power. Maybe for you, you need to repent to the Lord of the lies, the habit of lying that has just taken deep root in your life, and what you thought were just little white lies. How could they possibly hurt anybody? But you've altered the truth in order to save your own face, and before you know it, you've got to keep up with lie after lie after lie after lie after lie after lie to keep saving your face. Look, I understand. I said this in the first service. We're stubborn people. I'm stubborn. It is in our nature to wander away from God, but God in his loving mercy calls us back to himself. He brings us back to himself. And that is the good news this morning, that God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. It's an act of grace to you. And so we see here in Haggai, he's kind of like desperate right now. He's kind of, I can just imagine Haggai going through the town and talking to people with just this desperation in his voice. Hey, people, come back to God. You know, this exhorting the people to yield themselves to God and to give themselves, place them fully at his service and say, God, you're all I need. You're all I want. You're all I have. And all that I have, I give to you. You can kind of hear it in his voice here. And I believe it's very significant because Haggai understood something and he was trying to get them to see. He's mobilizing the people of God because he recognizes this as a significant moment in eternity, a significant moment in the time in which they live. That what they were doing, rebuilding this temple, they were setting the stage, they were preparing the way for God to do something amazing down the pike. They didn't realize it, but they were preparing for the arrival of the Messiah in Jesus Christ. And for us today, God is calling us to fully commit to himself and to turn back to him and to get involved in what he's doing to prepare the way for the return of the Messiah. How could God cleanse those people in the Old Testament? If we are saved by faith in Christ and the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, how can they be cleansed? How can they be saved? How can they be purified? How can their uncleanliness be taken care of? Well, the beautiful thing about this is the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's also a beautiful part in Romans chapter 3 where God says that he took Jesus and he presents Jesus as the sacrifice on behalf of all man and to take our sin upon himself. And what God chose to do in his perfect righteousness, in his perfect justice, was that he chose to look ahead to the event of sending Jesus to die on the cross. He chose to look ahead to the future and include all the people in the Old Testament that repented of their sins and had faith in God, that he would impute the righteousness of God onto them. And so he was looking into the future and applying that to them. Now that is a perfectly righteous and just God. That is the God that we serve. And so we're washed by turning from our sin and repentance and putting our faith on putting our faith in Jesus, our Savior. Yeah, but Pastor, how does that deal with my still sinning? I still sin. I still sin. You still sin. We all still sin. How does it? Well, Jesus cleanses us from our sin. He does something that is final. He cleanses us from all sin. But there is also this work in Scripture that talks about this ongoing work of cleansing, this ongoing work of purifying. In 1 Peter, he urges the people. He says, purify yourselves by walking in obedience and living in obedience to the truth. Jesus is the truth. He gives us the model. He gives us the blueprint of how to live a holy life. And so what I want you to see this morning is that before we said holiness is not contagious, holiness is contagious on this side of the cross. It is contagious. When you look at Jesus and you gaze upon what he did and you study his scripture and you say, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable me to live like you, what is happening is God is transferring his holiness into your life. And the Bible says that when you ask for forgiveness for that first time and you say, Jesus, you're Lord of my life, you are now, the righteousness of God has been imputed to you. It's been directly transferred into you. Nothing you can do to do it. It's God and his grace. In Luke chapter 8, there was that unclean woman and there was some blood and she had some discharge. And so by the law, she was ceremonially unclean. You remember Anthony, Pastor Anthony was preaching on this text a couple months ago. But what's so fascinating here is that there's this crowd of people around her and she's this ceremonially unclean person. Everyone knows. And so if you remember in the beginning of Haggai, if something unclean touches something else, it contaminates, correct? And so real by law, Jesus should have been voted unclean. By law, Jesus should have been unclean. So she reaches out and she grabs the hem of his garment. And what happens in that moment is that the righteousness of God is imputed to her. And she is now made holy simply because of her association with Jesus. And she touched the hem of his garment. And she said, God, I turn to you. I need you. You're all I have. You're all I need. You're all I want. My whole life is consumed by you. And so he reaches out and she touches his garment and she is made clean. There's no coincidence in Scripture. All of this stuff connects. Old Testament and New Testament. You are made clean and holy by Christ alone. And not only in his sacrificial work on the cross, but you're made clean by this continuing, ongoing, sanctifying work in your life. You are not a complete product. In the future, you're already complete. He's already sealed the deal. But here and now, while we live, God is perfecting. He is cleansing. He is shaping us and molding us into his image. The word in the Bible is sanctifying. He is sanctifying us, purifying us, making us ready, preparing us for what is about to come. Mike, could you and the worship team just join me up on stage, please? Haggai finishes this up in this third message in verse 18. And I love how he says this in verse 18. He says, think about the 18th day of December. I love the fact that they put down the very day on the calendar that it was. The 18th day of December. And he's saying here, remember this day. This is a significant day. Don't forget this day. This is going to be a change and it's going to be a turning point in your life. Think about this day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. And I want you to think carefully. I'm giving you a promise now. While the seed is still in the barn, you have not yet harvested your grain. You have not even harvested your grapevines. You have not harvested your fig trees or your pomegranates, the olive trees. None of that has even yet produced its crop. But from this day forward, says the Lord, I'm going to bless the work of your hands. I'm going to bless the work of your hands. I want you to see this morning, church, that every message in Haggai that God is delivering, it's a call to his people to respond to him. It's saying, people, my people, respond to me. Determine in your heart and in your will. Because it's not just in the heart. We cannot just determine and resolve things with God and settle things with God in the heart. There has to be an outworking of that. There has to be action followed up with it. We have to live in this way. If we're going to turn this way, we have to turn that way and walk that way and live that way. So this morning, I don't know where you are in your life, but I do know that God, in his grace, is calling you to himself. And maybe even today, he's trying to get your attention. Maybe he's been trying to get it for a while now. Maybe there's an area of sin in your life that has caused you to take your eyes off Jesus. Maybe for you, it's an idol. Maybe you have taken something or someone and begun to idolize them and put them up on this high pedestal before God. It could be a car, it could be a house, it could be a thing, it could be an ideal. It could be a person. Maybe that's what you need to repent of today. Maybe for you it's pride, where you've elevated yourself over other people. Maybe it's self-interest. Maybe it's self-absorption. Oh, God, it's all about me. It's all about me and what I can get. It's all about me. Maybe you need to repent of slander. Slander is when you talk bad about people behind their back. You talk negatively about people. Maybe you've criticized other people. Maybe you've criticized the bride of Christ, the church. You spoke bad about his church. And you put people against one another in gossip, too. Maybe it's gossip for you this morning, where you're kind of just spreading little seeds and putting people against each other without them even really knowing it. Maybe for you it's lying, like I said earlier. Maybe you've just, this habit of lying has just crept into your life because you're trying to save face. You're trying to make yourself look different. Maybe yourself making yourself look better than maybe you really are. Maybe for you, you need to repent of witchcraft. You've been looking at the stars, you're looking at horoscopes, and you're looking to them for this ungodly direction and guidance in your life. Maybe for you it's that. Maybe for you it's hypocrisy, where you put on this facade of a holy person, but really on Monday through Saturday, you're not living the life of Jesus. Maybe for you, it's a sense of entitlement. God, I am entitled. You owe me. People owe me. My work owes me. My boss owes me. This group of people owe me. I'm owed. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're pursuing something in life that if you really looked at it, it's not led by God. These things, when you look at them, they seem kind of harmless, don't they? They seem kind of harmless. But what happens, before you know it, it spreads like a disease and it contaminates other areas of your life. It infects other areas of your life. And before you know it, you don't even know that. It just becomes a part of you and you don't even recognize it anymore. That's what the Bible calls iniquity. It's the difference between sin and iniquity. Iniquity is when you don't even realize you're sinning anymore. It's just become so deeply embedded in you, so deeply penetrated in your life, so deeply entrenched that it's just natural and it's just naturally occurring and you don't even recognize sin as sin anymore. But I believe that God in His grace and in His love and in His mercy is putting His finger on some things right now. Right now. This week, I had to fall on my face before God. As I'm come face to face with this text, you can't come face to face with this text and not respond to it. If you would have saw me earlier this week, I'm on my face before God, right in the middle of this aisle here. And God put His finger on an area that I didn't even realize was there. And for me, it was pride. It was pride. And before I knew it, this pride had infiltrated other areas of my life. It skewed my perspective of God. It deranged my view of other people, my acceptance of other people, the way I thought about myself, the way I thought about others. It had this, the way I talked to people. And I know that it had effect with the work of my hands. It's a scripture. A scripture. And now, pride may not seem like a little thing to you, but it's disastrous. It's devastating, especially when you're in a leadership position. It will knock you down real fast. And what I knew immediately is that I needed to repent and bring it to God and offer it to God. And I said to sacrifice it on the altar before the Lord. And I had to say, God, here it is. Here's my sin. Here's my iniquity. Take this, Lord, and burn it up. And burn it up. And I had to determine in my heart and in my will that I was going to turn away from that and that I was going to take my gaze and I was going to turn it back onto Him in that area of my life. Completely focused, completely consumed with God as my King, my Lord, and my Savior. What areas of your life have you lost sight of God? Determine in your heart today that the sin area in your life that has spread and has corrupted other areas of life, determine in your heart today to offer it to God on the altar, to have Him burn it up. And Haggai says, remember this day, July 22nd, 2018, because it's going to be a turning point in your life. Literally a turning point. That's what repent means. It's literally a turning point. No longer, God, am I going to go that way. I'm going to keep my eyes and my gaze upon You. I'm looking to You. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to respond to this word this morning. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the altar, but I am going to ask you to stand with me in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand with me in a moment. Jesus says it's not about the method in which you offer it to God. It's the fact that you offer it to God. So I'm not intending to embarrass anybody or to shame anybody. Please remember, we're on this side of the cross. Your sin and your shame and your guilt has been swept away. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is freedom. You are liberated. You are free. But Scripture also tells us that we must live in a constant state of confession before God. To never lose sight of this confessional before God, this repentance of, God, I'm wrong in this area, You're right in this area, so I give it to You. Shape me, mold me, make me like You. So I'm not intending to embarrass anybody or to shame anybody. That is not what I'm getting at here. This is an act of courage. It's actually an act of strength of faith. That you believe in the cleansing and the sacrificial and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so what you're actually literally doing, if you stand with me in just a moment, is you are honoring God before man. That you're saying, God, I believe in your sanctifying work. I believe you sent your son to die for my sins. I believe that you will cleanse me. I believe that you will shape me and mold me. I believe you're everything I need in life. The Bible also says that if you honor God before man, he will honor you. So with that in mind, if you're here today and you know that there's something that you need to repent of, maybe I didn't even list it on this list. Maybe a sin that has contaminated other areas of your life. It's had a disruptive effect in your life. And you want to turn your gaze back on the Lord in this area. Would you stand with me right now? I'm the first to stand. I told you what I did on Thursday. I'm the first to stand. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So I'm just going to pray for each and every one of us right now. And simply by your standing, you're confessing before God and say, God, see me standing here before you. See me standing. And only you and him know what you're standing for. Nobody else in here needs to know what you're standing for. All we know is that we're all standing. And we all need Jesus. So Lord, we come before you in this moment as your people and we recognize your loving call to us, your loving pursuit of us, Lord God. You have loved us with such an everlasting love. And God, we admit, we confess in this time that there are times when we turn away from you and we go our own way in certain areas of our life. And we've seen, God, the disastrous effect that it has on our lives. It's contaminating effect in this area and that area. And so, God, we stand before you in confession, in repentance. And, Lord God, we say we're sorry for our sin. We say we're sorry for this iniquity that's in our heart that you have placed and that you have pointed out to us this very day. And, Lord God, we commit and we determine in our hearts, and not only in our hearts, but, Lord God, we determine in our will and our action that we will turn from this today. For the sake of your Son, Jesus, who died for us, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to cleanse us. We ask you to purify us, Lord God, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, we ask that you enable us to live for you from this day forward. Lord, I ask that you would help us remember this day. Not December 18th, July 22nd of 2018. God, let this be a day of significance for this church, your people alive on this earth today. And we ask you, Lord, to help us live for you and please you with our lives, to praise you and live with you, live for you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Yes. Now, before we leave here, it's very important that I say this one last thing. Don't forget. The holiness of Jesus is contagious. Make his presence your priority. Make his ways your ways. Yield to his purposes for your life. Amen? This is the resolve of the heart and the will. And so this last thing I want to say is that Haggai here, he finishes up and he says, okay, guys, now that you've turned back to God, get ready. Get ready, it says, for the harvest. He says, get ready because God is about to bless the harvest. He's about to bless the work of your hands. And church, this is not a harvest of corn and crops. This is a harvest of the people coming to God and increasing of his kingdom. God is about to bless the work of your hands for his harvest. Amen? So prepare yourselves. Make ready your hearts. Make ready your minds. Make ready your hands. Make ready your feet. Make ready your homes. Make ready your church because God is coming back. Prepare yourselves because he's about to bless the work of his hand, your hands. There is no coincidence I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God ordains things. That's just me. You can believe something else. I believe that everything God orchestrates, God orchestrates. And I don't believe for one second that it's a coincidence that after this service, we're not having fellowship, so get right out of here. But the leaders of this church, we're going to be worshiping God together, and we're going to be coming together, and we're going to be seeking the Lord for direction and vision for the years that lay ahead. Because we believe this. We believe that God is about to bless the work of our hands, because He is faithful, that when we're faithful with the little things, He's going to be faithful and He's going to do increase. We believe increase is coming. We believe He's going to bless His church and He's going to bless the work of His hands. And so, church, make ready yourselves, make ready your home, for the day is coming soon when the King of Kings is going to return, and He is going to establish His kingdom upon that which His church prepares for Him. Amen. Amen.